You have them, and I certainly hope you do, to Colossians chapter 3. And let me just say that we love you. I think I speak for Larry and you guys how much we love you guys. And so thank you for caring for us so well. We love you. We love you. Thank you so much. As you're turning there, I do want to give you a brief update about something with us. Last Tuesday, Kelsey and I had a doctor's appointment, and we went there, and we were really happy and excited to hear good news that that our little baby is strong and doing well and growing and healthy. And so we're very excited about that. But I wanted to give you a brief update, if our slides will come up, about that. I'm going to pause just a second. There we go. Can you go to the next slide, please? We're really thankful, and we're praising God with you that we are going to have a little baby girl. Can you go to the next slide, please? Yeah. Yay. I'm thrilled. So excited. So we waited. Some people were frustrated that we didn't announce it right away because we wanted to tell everybody together. So yeah, we're having a little baby girl. There she is, Ray Ivy, and we cannot wait to meet her. And Kelsey's relieved because Kelsey asked me, well, if it's a boy, what are we going to name this boy? And she said, what people have really inspired you? What men? What do you want to name this boy? And I said, you know, just Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I thought that was really funny, and she thought it was kind of funny. So I thought that was kind of hilarious, but we're thankful, and we really are. For those of you especially who kind of know our background and know our story, it was good to see that picture, and we rejoice and can't wait for her to get here. So I'm going to pray a prayer of thankfulness, and then we'll continue as usual. God, you are the giver of life, and for that we give you honor, praise, and glory. And God, for everyone in the room who has children, and perhaps those who never have or have not, and perhaps feel the pain of what it's like not to, Lord, we love them, we care for them, and we know that you comfort them. So God, we pray that we would just rejoice this morning at your grace and your kindness. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. Okay, thank you so much for rejoicing with us. We're going to be in Colossians chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 5 through 11. We're continuing to walk our way through Colossians. And so we're going to begin at verse 5, and we're going to end at verse 11. Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 5, ending at verse 11. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Let's pray. Father, we ask that today you would make our ears attentive to your word. We ask that you would soften any level of hardness that is on our heart to receive the scriptures as proclaimed, as read, and God, that we would respond, in faithful obedience to you. Not to earn anything, but God, because your favor is already upon us in Christ crucified and risen, in union with Christ, buried and raised with him to new life. So God, I pray for the next few minutes we would hear the call to put away sin and to live the new life in Christ and to respond in repentance and faith. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. For the past several months, we have sought to read Colossians with a particular aim: to become mature in Christ. That has been our goal. That has been our corporate goal as a church body: to be mature in Christ. And to do this, we have centered our attention on the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ for all things. We have clearly and unashamedly and repeatedly talked about Christ crucified and risen, because it is Him we proclaim, and Herman Baptist Church is a place about the gospel of Christ who was crucified and raised. We have looked to the past and seen that our old life was crucified with Him. We have talked about the present and the joy of a resurrected life, and we have hoped for a future. And we have said that all throughout this all, that Christ is our life and our identity fully rests in Him. And it's with these reasons in mind, it's with these realities in mind, that Paul now comes to the end of Colossians and shows how all these truths then work out in every single day life. And so for the Christian who's been raised to new life, who has resurrection power, and now the ability to obey God's commands, they then have the responsibility to put all sin and every kind of sin to death because of new life with Christ. With the resurrection power comes the ability to obey God's commands. And with that ability comes a responsibility to put all kinds, every type of sin to death. And so I want to talk about two types of sins this morning that the new life in Christ wants us to put to death, right? Put to death sinful desires and put away sins of disunity. So we're going to talk about putting to death sinful desires and putting away sinful disunity. So those are going to be our two major points that we're going to talk about under the main theme: Christians put to death any and all sin because of new life in Christ. Let's look at verse 5 and see that we're to put to death sinful desires. Look with me at verse 5. Put to death, therefore. Therefore what? So put to death, therefore, because we've been raised with Christ, because we're to set our mind on heavenly things, not on earthly things. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now listen to that language: put to death. This is not a casual or apathetic phrase. It's not casual or apathetic language. It is decisive action which turns from sin and which walks a new life. Put to death, Paul says, therefore, what is earthly in you. So we've talked about for several weeks that Christ has died on the cross and He has risen from the grave, and that the record of debt that stood against us has been nailed to the cross. He has conquered over the elemental spirits, the evil spirits of the world. He has disarmed them, and they are subjected to Him. And we have also seen that we have been united with Christ. Our life has been crucified with Him, buried with Him, and we have been raised to new life. And so the Christian life then is walking in that victory that Christ has already won. This is really important, so I want you to hear me. Put to death what is earthly in you is to live and walk in a victory that has already been won. So Christians live as if the earthly things of their former life can't harm them, can't control them anymore. Put to death. It's decisive action. Put it to death. And Paul tells us this in Romans 6 and 7. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. They have been set free. It no longer claims their life. And this is really important. The salvation God provides through Christ not only saves you from the penalty of sin, It provides the victory over the daily fight with sin. God's gospel is not about a salvation that merely saves you from the penalty of sin, but it has the victory of power over sin in everyday life. As John Piper notes, it's the gospel of God's victory over sin, not just the tolerance of sin. It is a gospel of God's victory over sin, not just the tolerance of sin. It is quite possible to think that God saves us from the penalty of sin and still kind of just be tolerant of it. Be tolerant of it. But the gospel is holistic. It's big. And its power is for everyday life. Everyday life for your victory over sin. Put to death what? Put to death what? Put to death that which is earthly in you. And if you're reading along, what is earthly in you, we know from last week, set your mind on things that are above. Seek the things that are above, not on what? Not on earth. Not on earth. So the natural implication of being raised with Christ, having your life hidden with Him, is now to put away all those things which are not consistent with this new life. He says, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Sexual immorality comes to that general word, porneia. It's where we get our word pornography. Sexual immorality is any extra or premarital sexual activity outside of marriage. Impurity, passion, evil desires are all thoughts and desires inside of us, which then result in sexual immorality. That's what Paul's talking about. But notice what it says here. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. So sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So why the mention of covetousness here? Why the mention of covetousness? I want you to think about this with me. Think about the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments begins with, thou shalt not have any other God except for me. And it ends with what? Right, thou shalt not covet. And so the Tenth Commandment is kind of unique, isn't it? Because the rest of the commandments are like, don't do this. Don't steal, don't kill, or whatever. But covetousness is about motivation. It's about desire, do you see? And so to break the Tenth Commandment is actually to also break the first. Because when my affections, when my desires have been moved from God, who is my Savior, my Lord overall, and moved towards something else, well, then I've now become an idolater because my affections and my worship are focused on the creation rather than the creator. You hear that? So covetousness is the motivation. It's kind of the root which manifests itself in sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, which Paul says is idolatry. Now, the gravity of taking sexual sin lightly is therefore dangerous because there's a connection with idolatry. But I want to say something. A couple things. One, I want you to notice that Paul is addressing present sin. He's addressing present sin. So put to death sexual immorality that is in you right now, that's manifesting itself right now. And I say that because I believe it's possible for Satan to make you feel guilty about things that God has already forgiven. So if you're in this room, and I just got here and I don't know who you are, if you're in this room and you have sexual sins in your past, which you've confessed, which you've repented of, and God has forgiven, don't allow, even in church, for unnecessary guilt to come upon you. Do you hear me? I think that's important because this can happen. This can happen sometimes in which the gospel becomes small and minimized because we preach passages like this, which I'll never shy away from, by the way. But if it's past, confessed, and repented, then the gospel covers you. And you can say with Paul in 1 Corinthians, such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. This is an important caveat, I think. However, Paul is clear, like these things that are frequent in the Gentile life for them are common and idolatry. And so I have a couple questions. Brothers and sisters, are you casual about that which God has said to put to death. So I just want you to take note of just the dramatic nature of the language. Put to death. Decisive action. Put it to death. Idolatry. Are you casual about that which God has said to put to death? Do you look at things on social media, watch movies on Netflix or Hulu that would embarrass you if your spouse, your boss, or friends knew? Brother and sister, are you casual about that which God has said put to death? Do you treat members of the opposite sex as brothers and sisters in the Lord, or do you speak to them in ways that is unloving and impure? And Paul says that in Christ, these attitudes, these behaviors do not have to control you anymore. They don't have to control you anymore. You can, by God's grace, empowered by the Holy Spirit, put sexual sin to death. And given the epidemic that it is in our culture, I would be remiss not just to briefly say, pornography, although done in private, is public, has public consequences and affects your whole life. It is an epidemic in youth groups, in schools, it's everywhere. And I want to say a couple things. One, there is a way by which you can be set free from this by the power of the gospel. And two, deleting your internet history is not an act of repentance. It requires more than that. So at the risk of not being entertaining, I want to try to be helpful. Okay, I want to try to be helpful. So I want to give you a couple action plans to think about putting sins to death, okay? So can I have the next slide, please? So as we think about sexual sin or any sin in general, the question is, okay, you've told me to put it to death, but here's the problem. How do I do that? What do I do if I'm struggling today? What do I do if I'm having a hard time today? And so this is what I would say, okay? Step one, know in detail what the scriptures teach about sexual sin or your particular struggle. Know in detail. Use the back of your Bible, use your concordance, use a commentary, whatever you can do. Know in detail. So for example, sexual sin, Proverbs 5 through 7, 1 Corinthians 6, 1 Thessalonians 4, Ephesians 5, Colossians 3. In light of these passages, pray daily for God's grace to change you by the Spirit. So pray daily for God's grace to change you by means of the Spirit. So I'm reflecting on the scriptures. I'm praying that God, with His Holy Spirit, would lead me towards change. And number three, and this is important, okay, this is important with any sin, change habits, schedules, and environments as you pray for God to grant you the grace to change. What am I talking about? Listen to me. There are some people who think that repentance is feeling really bad about what has happened and then just hoping it doesn't happen again. There are many people who think repentance is feeling bad about sin and then just hoping that it doesn't happen again. But if we're free in Christ and we have the ability with the resurrection life to put these things to death, that means it takes decisive action. And so I would review whatever the sin is. I would review my life. I would look at what circumstances, what habits make it more likely that my heart is going to be manifested in negative sinful areas. And then I would seek to change them with help. Number four, be open and accountable to a mature Christian who can minister the word to you and point you continually to the gospel. Be open and accountable to a mature Christian who can minister the word to you and point you continually to the gospel. And you say, Pastor Nate, I don't like talking about these things in church. It makes me uncomfortable. I want to say two things about that. One, I love you so much. And because of that, I can say this. I don't care if it makes you uncomfortable. Read verse 6. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. I don't care how comfortable you may feel. Read verse 6. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. And so we know 1 Thessalonians 1 tells us that in Christ, Jesus saves us from what? The wrath of God to come. Okay? So that's true. That's absolutely 100% true. In Christ, crucified and risen, we are saved from the wrath to come. And so Paul says, listen, the motivation to put these things to death, a decisive action which turns away from them in repentance. It's because the wrath of God is coming. And the wrath of God, although not very popular in modern culture, is very biblical and very real. Very biblical and very real. And it's not a vindictive, mean-spirited, angry, vindictive wrath, but rather, it's a response to sin in light of God's holiness, righteousness, and just nature. It is a response to sin in light of God's holiness, righteousness, and just nature. And so we're reminded in 1 Peter, as the Lord is holy, what? You shall be holy. Do you see? And this is really important because in our culture, right, and what I mean by that is our kind of Southern Baptist, kind of Midwestern and Southern culture, we pray a lot about revival. We ask God to bring revival. Let's meet together and let's pray for revival. And we want to pray and we ask God to do something and we hope that tons of people get saved and something amazing happens. And I want that to happen too. But I want you to hear me very, very clearly. Where there is no zeal for personal holiness, there will be no revival. There will be no revival. I might even say that the zeal for personal holiness might be the revival. And when that comes, Christians who get serious about the scriptures, serious about the gospel, who love walking in obedience to the Lord in all things, will then make disciples who make disciples, who encourage one another, counsel one another, love one another, and constantly point one another to the gospel, Christ crucified and risen. So let's pray for revival, absolutely. But brothers and sisters, it is not legalism to care about personal holiness. It's Christian common sense. Care about the state of your soul, personal holiness. In Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you can do this. You can do this but with the power of the Holy Spirit. And you can flourish and walk joyfully with the Lord in purity. This is not something that is impossible. Or it wouldn't be here. So be encouraged. And I want to say another thing. Because I do love you. If for whatever reason, you feel that this is an area you need help with, send me an email personally and we'll figure something out. Send me an email. I'll fast with you. I'll meet and pray with you. I mean, we'll do whatever. We'll work with Celebrate Recovery. We'll do whatever we have to do to walk with you. Not for the purpose of shame and guilt. To point you to the gospel. Where everyone can be set free. Because he's a good God. He's a good and gracious God. So put those things to death decisively by the power of the Holy Spirit. But notice this. So Paul says, put to death sinful desires, but also were to put away. Because look at verse 7. It's kind of the hinge verse. In these you once too walked. So you once too walked in these ways, and you were living in them. So that's the second motivation. But now you must put them all away. And notice that Paul uses a different word. So he says, put to death in the first instance. And then he says, put them away. Like you're taking off clothes, for example. You get rid of those things that are in your life. And these are sins of disunity. Sins of disunity. Look what it says in verse 8. You must put away anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self. So why have I called these sins of disunity? Why have I done that? Anger, wrath, malice, which come out of your mouth. Well, two reasons, verse 9 and verse 11. So look with me. It says, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk, which come from your mouth, right? So anger, malice, and stuff that begins in your heart and then flows out of your mouth. Begins in your heart, flows out of your mouth. But notice what it says in verse 9. Don't lie to who? To one another. And then look at verse 11. Here, there's not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. In other words, the world and even the church is a diverse place filled with various ethnicities, social statuses, and socioeconomic statuses. That's what verse 11 is about. Neither Jew nor Greek, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. And Paul says none of those things matter in Christian fellowship because in salvation, everyone is on level ground in the cross. It don't matter what gender you are. It doesn't matter what ethnicity you are. It doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter from what part of town you're from. It doesn't matter. Because Christ is all and in all. And Paul knows because he's a good pastor, that where there is diversity, there will be the temptation to use words to hurt other people. There will be words which come from anger, malice, and wrath based on all those differences. And Paul says, put those away. Put those away. Do not allow anger, wrath, and malice to begin in your heart, come out of your mouth, and land on someone else to tear them down because of who they are. And this is a common problem in America. If at any given moment you were to turn on our TV during this, any election really, you would think that whoever is elected is just a demon straight from hell. I mean, the rhetoric has gotten so bad that we are beginning, and the church is beginning to adopt talking about people they disagree with as if they're less than human. And Paul says, don't allow anger, wrath, and malice to begin here and come out of your mouth. Because listen, words, brothers and sisters, words never miss targets. They always land somewhere, on someone or multiple people. And you have the opportunity and you have the chance with your words to build up, to edify, and to unify. Or you have the opportunity to tear down. And like many other churches in America, you can fracture and split this place with your words. With your words. A seminary student recently pointed something out to me. She was a student at Southeastern. She's still a student at Southeastern when I was there. But she pointed out this phrase by Lottie Moon. And there's a quote that I want to pull up here. Here's the first quote by Lottie Moon. It goes like this. A young man should ask himself not if it is his duty to go to the heathen, but if he may dare stay at home. The commission is so plain, go. And my former peer said, this word heathen in this quote kind of always bothered me. And she said, I know that when Lottie Moon was alive, it was common, but it still kind of bothers me a little bit. And because it was so common, that's why I find this next quote by Lottie Moon to be somewhat impressive. Look at the next quote by Lottie Moon. Isn't it time that we missionaries part company with those who roll this word heathen under their tongues as a sweet morsel of contempt? A sweet morsel of contempt. Shall we Christians at home or in the mission field be courteous in preaching the gladdest tidings on earth or not? It is time that the followers of Jesus revise their language and learn to speak respectfully of non-Christian peoples. That's Lottie Moon. Lottie Moon recognized that the motivation and sin of her language was no doubt common in her particular tribe. And she says, I think maybe we've overlooked something. And it's time to revise the words we use so that we can then speak to people in a way that models people created in the image of God. Lottie Moon listened very carefully to the words of James. The tongue, James says, it is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse and bless who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not be so. I think Lottie Moon, as she experienced the mission field, heard the words of James and just decided, brothers and sisters, these things ought not be so. And it moved her towards public repentance, which I think is admirable. I think is admirable. And so just like Paul tells us to put to death sexual immorality, Paul also tells us to put away sins of disunity, all that anger in our heart towards other people that can come out of our mouth. And so you can take a lot of what I said a while ago on application and apply it to this. But I want to add a couple things. I want to add a couple caveats in terms of application. So how is it that we can go about putting away words and feelings of anger and deception that come out of our mouth? How do we do that? I want to give you two brief suggestions, okay? First one is this. I want you to develop a humble and accountable spirit. Develop a humble and accountable spirit. And what do I mean by that? Someone with a humble and accountable spirit is aware they still live in a fallen world. They're aware of that. And they also know that there might be times when they might sin or say something that they shouldn't have said or might have hurt someone else. But we are not always aware that that happens when it happens. And so the humble and accountable spirit says that this my brother and sister in the meeting might be able to see, hey, that may have come from anger, wrath, or malice, or sin. My wife at my kinship table might be able to see, you know, I think your motivation and your language here is coming over, it's over the top. My friend in the car or whatever might be able to recognize and say, you know what, I think maybe you've sinned in this area. And so a humble and accountable spirit is one who says, you know what, if I have sinned, I want someone to tell me so that I can repent and let it go. And I want to say before everyone in this room, I want to love Jesus with every ounce of my being, and I want to be in heaven forever. So if I sin, like actual sin, not your preference about what I should do, but sin, if I do that, I hope that you come to me and tell me. If you love me, don't let me stay that way. Don't let me stay that way. If you know that I've actually committed a sin, tell me, and I will let it go, and I will repent, and I will turn away from it. You know, Danny Aiken, who's the president of Southeastern, said that to our whole seminary faculty, and I was blown away. He said, students, no matter what grade you are, if I commit a sin, I want you to tell me, because I want to be with Jesus forever, and I don't want to love sin. So I'm telling you, after Dr. Aiken, if I sin, please tell me. And I want to let it go. And I want to let it go. Second thing, pursue and invest in relationships with people who think differently than you do. Pursue and invest in relationships with people who think and are different than you are. I wonder if this happened to Lottie Moon. I wonder if she got overseas and made really, really good friends with those whom she was ministering to and decided, my language that I once thought was not hurtful could be hurtful to people I really love. And this, brothers and sisters, is an antidote for so much. You will not say hurtful, harmful, hateful things to people that you really love. I mean, you might do it, but you'll think long and hard about it. And so I'm just saying, in our culture, in our, we have got to find ways to invest in relationships with people who think and act differently than we do. So that, like Lottie and me, we might say, it's time to let this language that I thought was okay go. I'm going to let it go for the love of my brother, for the love of my sister. Lottie Moon cared deeply that she communicated her life, her words, in step with treating people as if they were created in the image of God. And now we come to our last motivation. So we've seen that there's been two motivations so far. The wrath of God is coming, and that's who you used to be, not who you now are. And now there's a third motivation. Look with me at verse 9. So do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, but have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Paul says, all these things, they're about the old life, which Christ has redeemed you from. And now you're a part of the new self. You're no longer in Adam. You are in Christ. And what marks the new humanity, which we're going to talk about next week, verse 12, these things should not be, and we should let them go. But notice this, you're being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. That which God has begun, he will finish, and Christians in the new self are being slowly, over time, made into the image of Christ. So because that is true, and because we can have the ability to put these things to death, and put them away, Christians have the responsibility, because God's making us new, to do our best day to day to walk in conformity with that truth. Very simple. Be who you now actually are. Because that's not who you are. Think about it this way. You know, have you ever seen, I love sunsets, or I love watching the moon come from behind the moon. It's unreal. And you can kind of see the sun. You can kind of see it but the rest of it's hidden, right? Or the moon's kind of hidden. Either way you want to look at it. But we know it's all actually there, right? We know it's all actually, we can't see it, we don't see part of it, but we know it's all there. And I'm saying in God's eyes, the finished, created image of its creator stuff is all there. And on this side of heaven, we're slowly but surely it's just being revealed. Slowly and surely being revealed. And we're becoming who we actually are. So put these things to death. A couple things I want to mention. The first thing is this. Are you a part of the new humanity? Or are you still living in Adam? Has God freed you from sin? Have you put off the old self and put on the new self? And if you have not, if you're in this room and you're thinking, I don't even actually know, in light of what you've said, if I'm a follower of Jesus, or if I've just been going to church my whole life and kind of playing this role. If that is you, please come and talk to me. Please come and talk to me. We'll talk about the gospel. I will love on you. I will pray with you. And we'll see if we can point you to the direction of Christ crucified and risen. Second thing. Church, what do you need to put to death and what do you need to put away? If it's not sexual sin or if it's not sins of disunity, that's okay because Paul points them out mainly because that was the Colossians' problem. Put away any sin. Put to death any sin. So I'm asking you, is there anything that you need to put away or anything that you need to put to death? In the power of the gospel, by the means of the Holy Spirit, you can do that. You can do that. And sometimes we need help. And if you need help, please come. Please come and see me. But because of the wrath of God is too real, because God's grace is so amazing, let's do away with it. Here in a minute, I'm going to pray, and the band is going to come. The altar will be open, and I will be down front. If you want to deal with anything in your heart, please do so. Come, talk with me, pray with me, or stay where you are and pray where you are. Let's pray. Father, we come before you recognizing that the resurrection life is real. We have died with Christ, we've been buried with Christ, and we've been raised with Christ. And this means that we need to put away the things of our old self. So God, I pray that by your Spirit, you would burden us for what our concerns are, where our sin is. You would show it to us so that we can let it go. And God, that we might walk in faithful obedience to you for the rest of our days. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.